Could we turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. And Paul says there, doesn't he? I trust in the Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful testimony that is. And I trust that's our testimony tonight, whatever the situations we are. I trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's true, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ has the authority. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the power over all events and over all situations. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is above all principalities, and he is above all powers. And here he is saying, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to what? That he will send Timothy to the believers there in Philippi. And Timothy will be sent to this church, to these believing men and women in that city. He will be sent to them, and also he will be sent for them. In other words, this visit is not just to, just to pass the time of day or talk about the latest news or perhaps the weather. He's going to send Timothy to them and for them in their interest. And he's trusting that this is what the Lord will do. Good hope equals trust, doesn't it? And Paul, of course, is a man who's full of hope. And he has absolute, total, complete trust in the Lord as the sovereign ruler. And through Timothy's visit, Timothy, you see, we will see in a moment, is a man that Paul trusts totally and absolutely. And he will be able to gather information about the church at Philippi and be able to come back and share it with Paul. And Paul will be, of course, in a far better position to pray for the church and perhaps to correct things that need to be corrected, to encourage them perhaps in certain areas. Basically what Paul wants, you see, remember Paul, in a sense, founded the church in Philippi. I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But Paul was the instrument that God used. You know how he ministered, did he not, to Lydia there by the river? And then, of course, there was the slave girl. And then there was the prison jailer and his family. And of course, we read as before they left Philippi, they all met, did they not, in the house of Lydia. And so Paul has that fellowship really close to his heart. And he wants to be brought up to date with their concerns. And it's good to be interested in one another's fellowships. And I'm not talking about, you know, the gossip or anything like that. But to know the good things that are happening and indeed the sad things. Because the more information we have, the more able we are to pray and to have loving concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it's possible that Paul has some anxiety over the church at Philippi concerning him, but he has confidence that Timothy will bring back, if you like, encouraging news from them. You see, Paul is a man that has a deep concern for the souls, for the welfare of the people. Of course, as I said earlier, he has a special concern for these folk in Philippi, but you could also say the same for the church in Colossae, and the church in Ephesus, and the church in Corinth, and the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Galatia, and those other churches that he was been involved with where we don't have any letters written to them, or at least nothing in the canon of Scripture. You see, Paul had a great love for the church. And when I say the church, you know, not the building, of course, not the denominations. They were not cursed with denominations in those days. It was just people. And that's what the church is, isn't it? You and I, as believers, are the church. And if we don't have a care and a concern for one another, who is? And it's not just the parochial bit, it's in my church. You know, it's the Lord's church. And we need to have that, I believe, today. Such a concern. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to be inward looking. You know, the Reformed constituency in many churches is shrinking. You know, they say the congregations are getting older. Well, they obviously are, but, you know, we still need to consider one another. So perhaps look out a bit more and be like Paul. Have a great concern for the churches. And when one hears of churches that are going off beam, then we need to pray that God will do something about that and bring them back instead of just letting them drift away. Remember, Paul was in prison. He's in prison, facing an uncertain future. Certainly in this life, he knows where he's going, of course, at the end. But even so, Paul's consideration, Paul's concern, and Paul has such time for others. And it is so easy, isn't it, to get so wrapped up in our own lives or in those that are so close to us, so wrapped up that we know virtually nothing. I would imagine it's true, and I can only imagine it's true, that a lot of people know more about the president of Russia, who they've never ever met, than their next door neighbour. And it's sad, isn't it? You know, we read about these people and we hear about them and we learn that they're this and that and their situation here. And yet we got people that live around us and we have no idea what's going on. And it's so important, isn't it? You know, I praise God that Jesus had enough time for me. And I'm sure you do the same as well. And surely we need to be those that have time for other folk. And Timothy is a man, if you like, of the same ilk of Paul, what we might call a soulmate, a man after God's heart. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I may know of good comfort and I know your state. But then he says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know, Timothy was a real soulmate to Paul. He was a man after Paul's heart. And where it talks there of being like-minded in verse 20, like-minded actually means equal-seated. In other words, Timothy, he was endued with the same spirit as Paul. He was endued with the same faith as Paul. He was endued with the same love that Paul had. You know, there's nothing duplicitous. There's nothing counterfeit about Timothy. What's the current expression? You know, what you see is what you get. You know, there's no bits that are hidden. There is the man before you, and that's what he is. He's not got bits on the side. And, you know, he's got this also this desire that Paul had, the desire for the advancement of the kingdom of God, both Paul and Timothy. And they, both of them, they watched for the souls of people And of course, in doing so, remember that they will have to give an account. Tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, in Rome at this time, there may have been a good number of ministers, maybe a good number of gospel men. But you see, Paul sees in Timothy someone that has a tender heart. He sees somebody that has an excellent spirit. What a blessing it is to have folk in our fellowships who have tender hearts, who have excellent spirits. And Timothy, of course, was a man, and we read that, of course, in the beginning of that second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy about, you know, his beginning, how he had been called into the ministry. He was called. He didn't apply for a job. He didn't look up the job vacancy in the evangelical times of his day. The Lord called him. And there's a huge difference. And that's what we're looking for today, isn't it? People that are called. Yes, we pray for men to be called into the ministry, but we pray for other believers to be called into other ministries. And it needs to be the Lord's calling. The Lord's calling. And it must be genuine. It must be the real thing. And Timothy, like Paul, he's a man with a compassionate and a pastoral heart. In Timothy, there is real, genuine sincerity, and there's no pretense. He's no actor. He's no pretend about him. He's the genuine article. He has a willing heart. He has an upright mind. And Timothy is a man who has the right temperament. He's a man that has the right disposition. And he is, at this time, in Paul's mind, the best qualified, with a fine, sympathetic, and amicable spirit. And how do we know all this? Well, we turn, do we not, to the scriptures. And we read these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. This is Paul obviously talking. And from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We read back in the book of Acts. And chapter 16 and verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And then we read this, which was well reported of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. We read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. We read in Romans and chapter 16 and verse 21. Timotheus, my work fellow. We read in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And back again to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19 and verses 21 and 22. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And just one more verse, 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. You see, Timothy was a man that Paul knew and loved and trusted. And of course, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." And perhaps he's there, a reference possibly to those who would be described in chapter 1, verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." It's sad, isn't it? But it's there that there are some of them, amongst other things, preach the Lord Jesus Christ out of envy and out of strife. And I wonder how many true, trusted friends that Paul had there in Rome with him. There may have been some, sadly, who have been experiencing a temporary falling away. Perhaps he's, and no doubt could be, referring to people who seek their own profit. They seek their own ease. They seek their own safety. They seek their own pleasure. They seek their own satisfaction. And of course, in doing so, are not fully at the Lord's disposal. Whereas he knows that Timothy will have a genuine care and concern for the believers there in Philippi. Because, as we've just read in those verses, Timothy is a tried and attested servant of the Lord. We said earlier that the heart of Paul is full of love for these believers in Philippi. And so many people here in Rome, there it seems that they could even be taken up with their own concerns. But Paul knows his man. He knows his man. He knows Timothy. And we have to be very careful ourselves that we do not get into the trap of wanting or putting our own credit rating up. Our reputation, or indeed pleasure, ahead of the things of Christ's kingdom. You see, sadly, not every gospel worker in Rome was inspired by the highest motives. And of course, we have the sad example of Demas. We read of him in 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." What a sad commentary on that man Demas. You see, we could be some envy indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And in chapter 2, verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Very simple, isn't it? Very direct. He doesn't beat about the bush. You know, you're either preaching there out of envy or strife, but also a goodwill. And I suppose if you want to put that down into our everyday, you could say witnessing, serving the Lord. It's easy to serve the Lord out of envy, out of strife. But what a desire it is to serve him out of goodwill. Simple and direct. And of course, he's not applying this as a blanket on everyone. But he's thinking about who is available at this time and who is qualified for such a mission. And trusted men, sadly, were not available. We've just mentioned Demas, but as we carry on in those verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." And then he goes on to say, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Of course, remember, Paul was writing to Timothy near the end of his life. He's about to be executed under Nero. "Only Luke is with me." Of course, the Lord was with him, and that's what counted. But there weren't that many of his trusted people there at that time. And the Philippians, of course, had seen Paul and Timothy in action. And they knew all about the affectionate attachment that there were between these two men. They knew all about Timothy's character. They'd seen him. They'd heard him. They'd observed him. And they knew what Paul thought of him as well, because Paul and Timothy had worked together before. And you see, and Timothy had served with Paul, and he didn't just serve as his servant. He says there, doesn't he, "Hey, Timothy has served with me." In verse 22, "He has served with me in the gospel." You see, he was Paul's assistant in different places. And as we have read, he respected Paul as a father. And Paul trusted Timothy. And of course, he was with Paul, wasn't he, on his first visit when the church in Philippi was founded in Acts chapter 16. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, "And sent Timothy as our brother and minister of God and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." So there he is. He is sent to Thessalonica. And we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 22 how he was sent, Timothy, and stayed in Asia. That was, of course, in Ephesus. He stayed there. He ministered in Ephesus. You see, Timothy was no novice. He had been tried and he had been tested. And one thing you can say about him, he was a man of integrity. Integrity was to be found in Timothy. And of course, he was a son begotten of the gospel. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we read this: "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy," or Timotheus, "who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And of course, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, and verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And of course, he was a man who was faithful in his service. Again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 18. For he that in these things serveth, Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You see, Timothy had a servant-like heart. He read and learned the word of God. He saw the example of Paul. And no doubt he learned so much from Paul. And we have surely people in the faith that we could look to. People that we can see who serve the Lord faithfully. That we can learn so much. It's interesting, isn't it? The world throws people out at the age of 50. You're old. You're hopeless. But the Lord gives you new ministries when you're 60, when you're 70, when you're 80. You know, the Lord doesn't keep us alive for all these years just for our benefit. He wants to use us, doesn't he? Even in our older years, the ministries. We may not be able to do the things we did years ago, obviously, because the time and age do catch up. But what experience and advice and help and encouragement it can be. And an older brother gets alongside a younger brother. Or an older sister gets alongside a younger sister. And of course, if you read the book of Titus, it's quite the way it should operate in churches, shouldn't it? You see, he saw the example of Paul. And I wonder, it challenges me. What do my grandchildren see in me, apart from an old man that loves them to bits? And someone that goes bananas over them and takes them out for treats when he can. And I, you know, what do they see on the spiritual side? What do my neighbours see? You know, what do the people in the church see? It's a challenge, isn't it? Very humbling challenge, isn't it? You see, Paul, as I say, is a prisoner. He's in custody. It's even possible, we don't know for sure, that the time of his trial is approaching. Maybe he senses a crisis coming. But one thing he does know is that the Lord is in control. And he hopes, of course, in the will of the Lord to send Timothy to Philippi and indeed to send him quite soon. He tells us there in verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon I shall see how it will go with me. Paul was always ready to submit to the will of God. And if he cannot go, then he'll send Timothy. As I say, he knows Timothy's servant heart. He knows the joy that's in Timothy has in helping others. And that, of course, has not been an easy road for Timothy. He's had his victories. He's had his blessings. But he's also had his hardships. He's had his difficulties. And that's true for all of us, isn't it? We can look back in our lives and see how the Lord has granted us such blessing, such enabling. But also when we've been through difficult times, and perhaps even now through difficult times. You know, both Paul and Timothy had what we should seek God for. And that's a very submissive and sensory mindset. That would grow in each and every one of us. And enable us as we grow to yield ourselves more and more to the Lord and to serve others for him. As I say, Paul contemplates visiting Philippi for himself. But he is a man, he is joyful, yet he is humbling in his service. I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly. But all his plans are in the will of the Lord. And he writes to in the letter to Philemon. In verse 22, he writes this, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." I trust through your prayers I shall be. He doesn't arrogantly say, "I'll be there. I'm coming. Prepare me also. Get things ready by all means. But I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." And although he doesn't know what's coming, he is hoping to come and visit the church there, or go rather, and visit the church there in Philippi. He, of course, is hoping, and no doubt he's praying, that it will be the Lord's will that he will be set at liberty. And of course, once he's set at liberty, he's in a position to pay them another visit. But as I say, all this is under the Lord's will. And Paul's trust is in the Lord. His hope and his confidence lies within the divine will. And surely, as we consider this little passage, that's our prayer and our desire and our testimony, that our hope and our confidence lies within the divine will and nowhere else. Let's just pray together. Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the example of men like Paul and Timothy that are revealed to us in the scriptures. Men of great faith, men of great integrity, men who served you faithfully, even unto death. May we, in some small measure, seek to emulate them. May all our hope, may all our confidence rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever things that we may plan and consider and hope for in our future may be all within the divine will. And may each one of us be content to be there. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our hymn number is 554. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Hymn number 554.